All right, let's continue from where we stopped. Today I'm going to read from chapter 8 into chapter 9 and the end of chapter 9 without any break. And let's enjoy the reading. So I'm going to take it from the Good News Translation just to make it simple while keeping an eye out for important things that I may have to bring out from my usual New American Standard. But I'm going to read everything through and through from that Good News Translation. Let's start from verse 1 of chapter 8. I'll try not to have too many interruptions so that we just get a good flow. And the reason why I'm reading this too is that I find, when I was going through it, I found a lot of repetition on the things that we have discussed again and again. It's as if Solomon just went again to reiterate the points he had made before. All right, so I'm just going to read through it and then highlight those points. And if we finish that in a hurry, we'll get down into the next chapter. But let's see whether we can do 8 and 9 today. Let's pick up some speed. We're not going to be on this to the end of the year, are we? No, I mean, I really feel like finishing this in the next 2-3 sessions maximum. 3 maximum. I would like to do that. We're getting momentum anyway because we have gotten the hang of everything. All right, as I always do, I remind us that Solomon was looking at life under the sun. Let me just emphasize that expression again, under the sun. That is, he was deliberately excluding as much as was possible the knowledge of things beyond this realm. Do you understand? For example, he will give you the impression that there's no difference between the wicked man and the good man. It gives that impression. Okay, but of course, the rest of the Bible doesn't do that. And that's because Solomon was looking at life without considering the things that are beyond the physical. So he'll tell you the good man dies and the wicked man dies. So what advantage is there to the good man? And what is the advantage, all right? What is the disadvantage to being wicked? After all, both of them will eventually die. So he was looking at this as if death was the end of everything, okay? So that's just people looking at life within this sphere, things that they can just see. And the lesson for us here is that a lot of people sit down and consider life and say they don't believe in God because of this, and that. They are just being foolish. There's nothing they have seen that people did not see before them. People have seen all of these things before. And Solomon is an example of somebody that saw it. And God gave him the wisdom to consider it. And he put those things in the Bible for us to be able to refer to. And the advantage of course, like I said before, is that we now don't have to make our lives experiments. These questions have been asked. Actually, I'm in a hurry to get to the end of this book because the end was where he was going. In fact, we should refer to it once in a while. He said, after observing everything, we find out that the summary of everything is what? Fear God. Obey his commandments. So that's the duty that you have. And all of these things we are going through are the ways by which a man observing life will come to that conclusion. So let's not forget that, all right? So that's what we've been looking at. Let's now start reading again from chapter 8. Then we'll try and get to the end of chapter 9. I'm reading the Good News Translation today, just to make it flow better. Last time we were looking at, the issue of traps that Solomon talked about, that's in verse 26 of chapter 7. I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. It's the one who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured. We looked at that Solomon was not just speaking about a literal woman. He was looking at life. Okay? Life can be enticing. Solomon, he was using a woman to describe that. Something that entices you, something that gives you comfort, may actually be something that's a snare that you are falling into. And he said that to point out the fact that no matter how wise you are in life, life has traps. There are things that are beyond you that you can't control. In the midst of your wisdom, you will find something that will entice you. In the midst of your wisdom, somebody will promise you something that, will just look so good. You go for it, and that is how all your wisdom will come to an end. And that was what happened to Samson. And Solomon said that, what is the defense? Believe me, bros, he was saying, there's no defense. Are you getting my point? That there's no defense. that the only thing that will defend you is if you have been pleasing to God before this particular point. Once I went to preach somewhere and I talked about Delilah, what I wrote in that book, Beyond Gifts and Talents, I explained that everybody's Delilah will come at one point in life. That Delilah is not always a woman. Delilah will come to women too. Are you getting my point? Delilah will come in different ways. But Delilah is that thing that you will get involved with and will end your anointing and end your life. And we have to be careful, all right, because of that Delilah. So I now, the young man now came to me. People are asking questions. He said, how can I recognize my Delilah? Believe me, once you can recognize Delilah, you will fall for Delilah. You get my point? Because you will think I have caught this Delilah. You will know there are two other Delilahs that are helping you catch one Delilah. You now fall for the other two Delilahs. So I said to him simply, well, it was a young man that asked the question. It was on the campus, actually, but they wrote them down. I said, don't worry. Let me just paraphrase now. Just fear God and obey his commandments. And when Delilah comes, you will escape. I said, don't worry about it. And that's what I wrote in that book, Beyond Gifts and Talents. All right? So that's where we stopped last time. And the fact that Solomon also said that I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. And again, that is like preempting himself. We're going to come down to that later. If we just follow the word of God, many of the things that we are looking for in life, they will fall into our laps automatically. Now, let's start reading. He now said, following this, as from chapter 8 now, he said, only the wise know what things really mean. Wisdom makes them smile and makes their frowns disappear. If you read the normal Bible, it says, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? That's what he was saying. And we've explained that wisdom is describing people who search to understand things. They are the wise ones. Now, that I believe is like the ending of the things he was saying before. And I went on here. He said, do what the king says. Now, if you read this portion in different translations, you come out with different expressions, all right? He said, do what the king says and don't make any rash promises to God. I only found this in the Good News Translation. He said, do what the king says and do not make any rash promises to God. The king can do anything he likes, so depart from his presence. Don't stay in such a dangerous place. The king acts with authority, and no one can challenge what he does. Like I said, if you read another translation, sometimes they come out differently. Some say, don't leave the presence of the king in a hurry. Are you getting my point? It shows that the Hebrew may have been rather difficult to interpret. But I'm going to just stick with the good news to make things easier for us. He said, as long as you obey his commands, you are safe. And the wise person knows how and when to do it. There is a right time and the right way to do everything. He said, but we know so little. None of us knows what is going to happen, and there is no one to tell us. No one can keep from dying or put off the day of death. There is a battle we cannot escape. We cannot cheat our way out. He said, I saw all this when I thought about the things that are done in this world. A world where some people have power and others have to suffer under them. Yes, I have seen the wicked buried and in their graves. He said, but on the way back from the cemetery, people praised them in the very city where they did their evil. He said, it is useless. And I said, why do people commit crime so readily? The reason he says is because crime is not punished quickly enough. That is, some people go through life committing crimes and they die as it were. It will appear as if the crime was not punished. He said, a sinner may commit 100 crimes and still live. That's a matter of fact. Oh, yes. I know what they say. If you obey God, everything will be all right, but it will not go well for the wicked. Their life is like a shadow, and they will die young because they do not obey God. He said, but this is nonsense. Did you read that? I told you Good News is a very good Bible to capture what Solomon was saying. Solomon was quoting sayings around. Just like if you go and read the book of Job, I am convinced, this is just my own thought anyway, don't let me say I'm convinced. I thought about it. I think Solomon must have taking Job's life into account when he was meditating. Because he was quoting just like the things that the men of Job, the friends of Job, quoted for him. Let me read that portion again from verse 11. He said, why do people commit crime so readily? The answer is because crime is not punished quickly enough. He said, a sinner may commit 100 crimes and still live. That's what he had noticed. He said, oh yes, I know what people say. This is what they say. Quote starts here. If you believe God, everything will be all right. But it will not go well for the wicked. Their life is like a shadow, and they will die young because they do not obey God. End of quote. Solomon said, but this is nonsense. He said, look at what happens in the world. Sometimes the righteous get the punishment of the wicked, and the wicked get the reward of the righteous. I say it is useless. That's Good News Translation. Let me just read that in our common translation so that people will know. Because when they read their Bible later, they'll be looking for this place. You understand what I'm trying to say? Where was this man reading? It's just because we didn't understand it well. Solomon said, so then, that's the good New American Standard now. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten the city where they did thus. This too is futility. In verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. He said, although a sinner, that's what he began to quote from a New Living Translation. You see a quotation there. But this one just made to seem as if Solomon was making the statement. When in actual fact, he was quoting what people say. He said, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and it will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Solomon said, this is futility. Now, I'm just reading that one for you to get it in context, the way you find it in most translations. Good News says, Solomon just said, but this is nonsense. That you are making that claim, but we have not seen it exactly like that when we observe life. Now, it's not saying, look at what happens in the world. This is what we actually see. Sometimes, the righteous get the punishment of the wicked, and the wicked get the reward of the righteous. I say, it is useless. Are you following that? Now, let's continue reading. So I am convinced that we should enjoy ourselves because the only pleasure we have in this life is eating and drinking and enjoying ourselves. We can at least do this as we labor during the life that God has given us in this world. This is a conclusion it came to from frustration. Whenever I try to become wise and learn what goes on in the world, I realize that you could stay awake night and day and never be able to understand what God is doing. However hard you try, you will never find out. The wise may claim they know, but they don't. I thought long and hard about it. You know, we're going to the end of chapter 9. I thought long and hard about this and saw that God controls the actions of wise and righteous people, even their love and their hate. He said, no one knows anything about what lies ahead. It makes no difference. The same fate comes to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the bad, to those who are religious and those who are not, to those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. A good person is no better off than a sinner. One who takes an oath is no better off than one who does not, that is, who doesn't show any regard for oath taking. One fate comes to all alike, and this is as wrong as anything that happens in this world. He said, as long as people live, their minds are full of evil and madness, and suddenly they die. But anyone who is alive in the world of the living has some hope. A living dog is better off than a dead lion. Yes, the living know they are going to die, but the dead knows nothing. Now, please, again, this was not a quotation of this is the word of God. It's an observation under the sun. He said, they have no further reward. They are completely forgotten. Their lives, their hates, their passions, all die with them. They will never again take part in anything that happens in this world. This is now the conclusion. He said, go ahead, eat your food and be happy. Drink your wine and be cheerful. It is all right with God. Always look happy and cheerful. Enjoy life with the one you love as long as you live the useless life that God has granted you in this world. Now, you see why people say this man wrote the book in a backsliding state. If you don't understand this book, you will wonder whether Solomon's head was correct. You will think that all the drink he drank was still affecting him when he was writing. The Lord is good. He said, work hard at whatever you do, because there will be no action, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in the world of the dead. And that is where you are going. Again, this is an observation from a man who is living. It was not a statement of fact. That is spiritual fact, I meant to say. I realized another thing. Which verse is that? 11. Now, please notice this. Many times in life, I think I need to pause before I read this. Many times in life, we've read this Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, which is a very, very well-known portion of the Bible, which says, again, I saw that a son that the race is not the swift, the battle not the strong, you know, and all of that. Time and chance happen to all men. We read that a lot, okay? But many of us don't understand how Solomon came to that conclusion. That statement is not to be taken in isolation. It's part of all the observations he was saying earlier. He has seen righteous people not get the reward of righteousness. He has seen wicked people not get the reward of wickedness, but get the reward that was due to righteous people. That all the principles we say we should operate life by, they are not working. I remember those when we were young, young Christians, on campus, were taught that if you understood the word of God, you'd be the richest man in the world, in effect. We learned the word of God, and we're not even the richest people in our classes. They're talking about the world. It didn't amount to anything. That's why, if I still, a friend of mine made a statement recently. He said he used to believe that the knowledge of the gospel was necessary for advancement in the country. So he has now concluded that it's not necessary. Now he's a believer, he's a strong Christian. He just that he has observed Japan, he has observed the United States, he has observed many countries, and he came to the conclusion to forget that thing. The one who used to say that as people know God, their society will advance. He said, look, let's find another reason for development in society. When he said that, I said, good, this is what Solomon has been saying. Now, I'm not saying I agree with him, but this is what happened to a man who observed, all right? We were together in school those days. After decades, he looked at life and said, some of these countries that deny God. But recently, Forbes released their list of richest people, this and that. Amongst the list, the happiest countries in the world. Two of the happiest, in fact, most of the happiest countries are godless countries. Totally godless. They don't care about God. And they are supposed to be amongst the happiest countries in the world. These are the things that Solomon observed. He now noticed again that sometimes boys go to school, they read and read. They say, read, you will get a good job. They read, they pass, they come out, nobody even talks to them. Then some people drop out of school and be employing all the boys who graduated. Do you understand my point? That's what the man was saying. In fact, I'm already explaining these things. I rushed through 8 and 9 because these are the same things I've been going over since we began this. Solomon kept on emphasizing it, using through the different experiences. He now said, listen, let's now read that verse 11. And slowly this time. He said, I realize another thing, that in this world, fast runners do not always win the races. And the brave do not always win the battles. The wise do not always earn a living. Intelligent people do not always get rich. And capable people do not always rise to high positions. So if you thought it was only in Nigeria, you are reading your Bible now, right? Mm-hmm. Bad luck happens to everyone. Most Bibles will use the expression, time and chance happen to all men. This one says what? Bad luck happens to everyone. What he was saying is the same thing we said earlier. And let me just finish reading so I can explain it again. He said, you never know when your time is coming. Like birds suddenly caught in a trap. Like fish caught in a net. We are trapped at some evil moment when we least expect it. Let me continue reading. There is something else I saw. A good example of how wisdom is regarded. No, let me stop first. I'll get back to this in a moment. Let me just really add this something to this. Now, what did he say here? Let me just refer to something he said earlier. When we finished last time in chapter 7, we saw that Solomon said what? Life has what? Traps. Exactly the same things we learned in chapter 7 is what we are reading again here. That's why I said let me rush through reading 8 and 9. Okay? Here, he said it again. He said like birds suddenly caught in a trap. That is, what was he saying? There are brave people. There are wise people. There are intelligent people. Because of their being brave, we expect them to win battles, but they lose. because of their intelligence and their wisdom, we expect them to earn a high living, earn, you know, high income, and become rich. But we don't see that a lot of times. We find out that you do elections, the least likely person, the least capable person, becomes the president. Meanwhile, it is surprising that all around, intelligent people ran for that office, but they didn't get anywhere. Solomon said, what happened to all those people that were brilliant, bright, brave? He said, bad luck happened to them. Most translations use the expression, time and chance. Okay? But goodness emphasizes that, emphasizes in a negative way, that bad luck happened to those people. So their true capabilities was not released. Now, he said, what happened? You never know when your time is coming. You don't know when this bad thing will happen, he was saying. Like birds suddenly caught in a trap, like fish caught in a net, we are trapped at some evil moment when we least expect it. Now, that's what we read in that chapter 7, that we said life is full of traps. As Solomon said, I studied, I examined life, I became very wise, only to lose everything in a simple investment. Only to lose everything because I trusted somebody. Only to lose everything because I found something that was a net, that was like chains, that suddenly came upon me. He described in that situation as a woman. You know, the same thing he's saying here. These things happen when people least expect it. You remember Abner, when Abner died. Abner was a tough warrior. He could take Joab on. Are you getting my point? But Joab killed him. Why? Abner did not know it was time to fight. He did not see the dagger in Abner's and Joab's hand. The same thing with Amasa. And Joab killed these people at the time they least expected it. These are the things that Solomon contemplated, and he put these things together. All right? So let's continue reading. He now said, there is something else I saw, a good example of how wisdom is regarded in this world. There was a little town without many people in it. A powerful king attacked it. He surrounded it and prepared to break through the walls. Someone lived there who was poor, but so clever that he could have saved the town. If you read most other translations, it will tell you he saved the town. All right? But good news says he could have saved the town. But no one thought of him. They didn't think of calling him. He said, I have always said that wisdom is better than strength. But no one thinks of the poor as wise or pays any attention to what they say. It is better to listen to the quiet words of someone wise than the shouts of a ruler at a council of fools. Wisdom does more good than weapons, but one sinner can undo a lot of good. Now, let me just quickly drop something about this, okay? Then we'll now start reviewing everything we have read, because like I said, I need to read all of this so that we get everything together. Now, this last line, what was Solomon saying? This is how we understand it. Now, when people don't understand life, okay, they assume that every man who is poor is a fool. That's what Solomon was saying. So when it's time for problems to be solved, they don't realize that there are many people that are wise, but time and chance happened to them, they turned out poor. But because people don't have understanding, remember at the beginning, he said that wisdom makes the face of a wise man to shine. That is, he said that what that means is that, let me see the way good news says it again. Okay, only the wise know what things really happen. Wisdom makes them smile and makes their frown disappear. That is, that's wisdom. Now, when people don't understand, they come to a conclusion that the reason why this man is, in quote, poor, is because he's not wise. So even though he has a solution for their problems, it does not, or they will not refer to him because they feel like this man doesn't have any proof to let us know he's wise. Now, what was he describing? He was describing the confounding things that happen in life. You see what he was saying. I'll try and summarize everything now that we've finished reading. Okay? I just wanted to explain that briefly. Now, let's now go back. I'm not going to read it line by line now. I just want to go through it so that we'll know we have studied it properly. I wanted to just read everything straight initially. It will make it easier for us to understand. Now, again, like I said, I won't go through it line by line because if we do that, we'll be repeating many things we have been learning from the beginning. So I just want to summarize everything that Solomon has said here. Now, what was the man saying? Let's go right. Just like we said before, life, sometimes we speak, even those of us that preach, Solomon was rebuking us. We speak sometimes as if There is a simple order to getting results in life. You will tell people that if you wake up early, go to your work, hustle well, you will become rich. You understand what I'm saying? Solomon said, I listened to that. I observed life, and some of the people that hustled the most, who worked hardest, didn't get anything out of it. Why? He said, it appears to me, looking under the sun, that God in heaven just sits down, takes the wicked and the righteous, and does what he likes with them. Do you get the principle here? That's what he said there. If you go back to that verse, 9:2. Okay, yes, thank you very much. He said, it is the same for all. Thank you. He said, I thought long and hard, verse 1, about all this, and saw that God controls the actions of wise and righteous people, even their love and their hate. No one knows anything about what lies ahead. It makes no difference. The same fate comes to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the bad. Okay, that's what I was trying to bring out. To those who are religious and those who are not. To those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. Now, he was looking at life. That's what I'm trying to explain. And it appeared. Now, please, I want to emphasize the word. It appeared when you look under the sun. These are the confusions that you often find in life. Do you get my point here? Like, remember those days in school, they will teach you, this is how to get anointing. You will pray hard. You will fast plenty. Apostle Kimothy, you have seen people who prayed hard. They fasted plenty. When they start preaching, everybody falls asleep. No anointing follows them. What was Solomon trying to explain? That these things in life don't seem to have predictable rules that accompany them. And that if you try to pretend like they have, you most likely are deceiving yourself. Are you getting my point here? Like we said last time, it is not true. I mean, judging by experience, we can have doctrines that claim that, but from experience, it doesn't follow that the person who, you know, gives the most, reaps the most. That's what he was saying to us. It doesn't follow that the man who works the hardest makes the most money. In fact, that one we know very well now. It is a matter of fact. In fact, when he said, I prefer the expression time and chance, because it's not just bad luck, because the good luck also happens. Look, I know people who are paid in millions every month. I know plenty. They are not the hardest working people. It is just where they work. Nothing extra. Maybe they have a different qualification. Lie. The same BSc, BA, BED, everything that you use to enter that secondary school to teach is what they are using. At the end of the month, you work exactly the same. They pay the guy, your 3-year salary they give the guy in 1 month. Solomon said there is no technique for deciphering how that happens. There is no technique. You are getting my point here? And listen, I want to get it down to Christians because I think let me just get down to Solomon's talk, all right, his conclusion, which is what we discussed last time. The time has come for Christians to, all these principles of success that Christians get involved in. You know the truth? They don't work. Let me tell you the truth. They don't work. You say, but you heard testimonies. I agree with you. Do you know why you heard testimonies? They are selected samples. Only those who have testimonies are allowed to testify. Do you get my point? If I came to church and I said, everybody, give all your savings, and by next week, you will break through. And I said in the church of 500 people, when I'm taking testimonies, only from one person. And 200 obeyed me. 199 got nothing. But why would I give my microphone to the man who got nothing? Come on, tell me that my doctrine is not correct. Are you getting my point here? Now, listen, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm telling you the realities about life. So that you won't come. That's why, listen to me, I don't want to hear stories, doctrines based on people's testimonies. Because if that's the case, I will give you the other testimonies, which if it was scientific studies we're doing, we will balance it out and say, this your theory does not work. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. People have said, you want a great ministry? You go and serve a man of God. Many have served men of God until they got frustrated. And the man of God cannot, his name is not Elijah. He cannot say, what do you want? And then nobody's taking him up anyway.
To say, if you see me when I'm being taken up, then you will get double my anointing. Nobody's doing that. Listen to me. What Solomon observed is that many of these things that we claim, all right, if we looked at them properly, they actually generally don't work out the way we claim that they work out. And that's why I'm kind of in a hurry to get to where he concluded. Because when you keep on talking like this, it's almost as if you are hacking everything. Negative, 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 negative. But the truth is, you know, it's good you hear it so that you don't get surprised when you go out into life. Like, you know, they said that, okay, how did they say it again? It's what you reap, you sow. Are you getting my point? So if you go out, you sow smile, people will smile at you. Listen to me. You can sow so many smiles, they think you're a fool, they start cheating you. Are you getting my point here? So what was Solomon saying? Bros, sis, get used to it. Look, I have a friend once wanted to reach out to some people. He said, before you can reach out to people, you show them love. As he was showing them love, you know what they call showing love? You know, spend your money, give them gifts, buy food, give them clothes, do all those kind of things. That they will now know that there's love in Christ. They will now respond. Let me tell how those people were reacting. They say, oh boy, this guy get money. That's what they were thinking. This guy has money. See, as the guy, they dish the money. The day he finally presented his gospel to them, they were hard. The guys were hard. I can just imagine their minds. Oh, is this why you have been spending your money? You want to trick us into Christianity? I see, you know, of course, his case, I remember, was like that of, Apostle, what's the name of David's son that raped his sister? Amnon. So afterwards, he hated them more than he loved them. Next thing, I said, if you touch my thing, I kill you. But the point I want to make is that, you see, get used to it. You are nice to people, does not guarantee they will respond to your gospel. No, it doesn't guarantee it. In fact, one of our brothers, were in that convention when in his neighborhood, inside the church, a parish of a particular denomination. They did everything they learned in how to plant. You're laughing. They did everything. They did program. Listen, they according to you, they cook rice. They cook rice to attract people. There was nothing they did not do. The church did not grow. So finally, he got frustrated and he gave up. He said, I'm not doing again. Then one day, the covert at the beginning of their street was giving them problems. All right, people coming to the church. So they decided that, all right, let's just go and fix the covert. This one, they were not trying to be nice to anybody. They fixed the covert out of the sincerity of their heart that we need this thing fixed. Then the street would now say, these people are really Christians. And then they followed them to church. Are you getting my point? The time he was sowing the seed for the harvest, what did he not do? Share out clothes, give out rice, do everything. Nobody answered them. So they finally left the matter and said, let us sit down and just live our lives. In the process, they saw a bad covert. Let's fix it for our own sake. There was no time to do anything for anybody. Are you getting my point here?
Yes,
listen, that's exactly what Solomon was saying. And I said, when you look under the sun, it's as if God just sits down there and doesn't care whether this man is righteous and this man is wicked. You say a Christian wants to take political office and you believe that if he goes there, he will do well. So you start praying. You pray, you believe God that if only this man can win this election, our state has changed. And there's one other guy that's running for the office. They say that man is a ritual killer. So you say that one, you bind, you lose him, you do everything. State primaries, forget, your bro. And you know, that's what he was saying earlier, that this righteousness, like I said last week, it looks like the thing doesn't really pay. It doesn't pay. That's what Solomon was saying, that if you look under the sun, you will get frustrated with righteousness. But what is the lesson for us, which is what I want to just highlight. All right, let's not sit taking it line by line now. Because like I said, we'll be repeating things that we have said before. Just want to summarize everything. The lesson for us is simple. Don't get surprised if things don't go the way you planned it. Because this is how life is. When you look under the sun. And this is a time for Christians to start realizing that indeed, our, what's that word Paul used again, King James? Is that our communication? There's one word I'm looking for now. No. There's a word that something is in heaven. That's what I'm looking for. What I'm going to say is that, listen, we believers, we should realize the basis of our lives is not physical. Wealth, physical progress is not a mark of Christianity. Wealth, physical progress is not a sign of righteousness. Let's get it clear. Because you see, if you don't bear these things that this man is saying, because you won't change it, this is the way it is. You will get into life and you'll be frustrated. You will pray, sow seed, do everything. You apply for a job. One stupid girl will sleep with the MD and get the job. You are wondering what happened to the power of your seed. You are wondering what happened to the power of your declaration. Now listen, let me just quickly say this in passing. This is not to say, now please listen to this. This is not to say there are no spiritual principles controlling these things. That's not what we are saying. Please get it clear. Let me give an example. When I'm teaching students, okay, this example just came to my mind. I think it would be good. Every disease you want to teach, all right, I teach students about diseases, okay? Every disease you want to teach, we'll go through a number of points. First, you tell a story about it. Where is it found? Which country? How many, if you get to America, is it common amongst blacks or amongst whites, amongst Japanese, second generation immigrants? All those stories, we call it epidemiology. Then, next, you now talk about the cause. What is the cause of the disease? Now, when I'm teaching about, you heard the story, hole in the heart. They tell you a child is born with a hole in the heart. Yeah, doctors call it congenital heart defects, okay? When I'm teaching congenital heart defects, what is the cause? Now, because of the level of practice, all right, the word unknown, it doesn't come from my mouth anymore. Because when you talk to a general, you say, well, the cause is not known. I'm not allowed to say unknown. Some of those confusing opinions, because they're adding 17 things together to decide what's causing one thing. You start wondering that, okay, are you sure you know what you are saying? But don't worry, later on, after 15 years, those 17 years were a lie. Just one thing we forgot to add to it, and that is the one. It happens like that sometimes you don't find out. Like ulcers. When we were young, when I was a medical student, all kinds of things was called the cause of ulcers. By the time I was a resident doctor, they found a bacteria causing it. And they now treat it with antibiotics. Now, but let me get to where I'm going. So now you've heard of hole in the heart, all right? Now, normally we outline a number of causes for hole in the heart. Why do we call it congenital heart defects? And I'll tell a lot of stories to show that each of those causes makes sense. There are drugs that pregnant women take. The babies are likely to be born with defects in the heart. There are infections that pregnant women have. The babies are likely to be born with defects in the heart. There are some gene disorders that people may have, a baby may have, and they will have a problem in the heart. Are you getting my point? So we outline all of those things, and all of them, unlike the 17 lies I was telling you about, these ones are all true. They've been proven to be true. But I always end with one thing. I say, you have seen all of these things, you've understood them, they'll say yes. I said, but anytime you catch a baby with a hole in the heart, 9 times out of 10, you will not be able to point to any of these things. The mother didn't take anything. She doesn't have any infection. The genes of the baby, as far as you know, they are normal. Why does he have a hole in the heart? You are getting what I'm saying here? I always remember to add it, that it's good to have all this general knowledge. In fact, what I use it to prove, okay, is that it shows that the cause is complex. There are many contributing factors. And for that reason, each particular case, each time, it will be hard for you to tell what caused it. Are you getting my point? Now, we will not now say, because most times we don't know what caused that particular baby's own, we now won't take care of the other things. Let me give an example. There are drugs that are banned simply because they found that this is what they cause. All right? There are drugs. In fact, there's one that they reintroduce it back into treatment of another disease entirely. Of course, this time around, you have to be careful that the woman is not pregnant. But we will not say, because 9 times out of 10, we don't know the cause. Do you get my logic here? We say, okay, everybody. Okay, let me get cigarette smoking. Most people that smoke don't die of lung cancer. They die from other things unrelated to cancer in the lungs. That's another example. Okay? So, now, even though you know some of these causes, the fact is that when you now pick one case of a baby with a hole in the heart, you don't know why he has it. Did his father have it? No. Mother have it? No. Anybody in the family has it? No. Any SNM member of maybe cousins, seven cousins? No. Was mother sick? No. Did you take any medicine? No. You ask the question, no. The cause of the hole in the heart in this particular case, unknown. But when you want to teach the theory, you have to list all the known causes. But those things now just tell us that the factors that cause it are plenty, they are interwoven, and in each case, we don't know how they interacted, or whether they're even there at all. Or maybe tomorrow we'll find another cause that we don't know as of today. Do you get my point? Just by the way. That is why all kinds of jokers now come with all kinds of, don't drink water when you are eating food. Don't eat acidic food in the morning. Don't lie on your right side when you want to eat, or turn to your left side when you want to sleep. Or you see, WhatsApp has now made the propagation of rubbish very easy. And some people have no other job than forwarding all the nonsense that was forwarded to them. Just forward them, just click, forward. Now, one of the things I tell people all the time is that this life is so complicated, many of those things they fall to you, they are fat lies anyway. They're not even based on any medical knowledge. They're not based on any scientific knowledge. What was Solomon describing? Even though we have a knowledge of a lot of truth, sometimes life can be very confounding. So he now got down to a particular point. Now, like I told you earlier, I strongly suspect Solomon considered the life of Job when he was writing these things. Because Job knew all of this. Job knew all the principles. He obeyed all the laws. And it happened to him in such a manner that his friends were convinced he must have done something wrong. And Job took time and went over his life and could not find anything wrong that he did. So at the end of the day, they said he's now guilty of hypocrisy. How can this happen to you? And you tell him nothing was wrong. He now said, okay, if you know it, tell me now. So he listed all the possible sins that amongst their school of righteousness that they understood. He said, point to one that I committed. So all of them gave up. Then Elihu now began to speak. Very important. Now if you go to Elihu's speech, and even God's response to Job, know the interesting part? Go and read it. Neither Elihu nor God told Job what happened. It's just you and I now that read the above the sun experience. You know, we're talking about things under the sun. Till Job died, he did not know why he passed through what he passed through. He did not know. It was later on that Moses, I believe, wrote, and God showed Moses the story. Because this happened long before Moses, and it's believed that Moses wrote that book. Long after that, Moses now sat down, the Lord showed him a revelation, and I wrote the details of actually what happened in the realm of the spirit. But looking under the sun, Job never knew what happened to him. He never knew why. Everything was so confounding that when Elihu spoke, go and read the story there. Elihu didn't tell him anything more than explain that God is great. Elihu spoke and said, God is great. How can you challenge him? Which is exactly what Solomon was saying here. When God was going to speak to, God said, Job, I am going to talk. You answer me. When I created the heavens, where were you? When I put Orion there, where were you? When I set the stars in their place, where were you? When I put the sea and said, you can't cross here, where were you? Where were you? When I put the rock, by the time he finished, Job said, why was I trying to grasp the way you run things? Now I've heard of you, he said, with the hearing of my ears. Now I see you. I have not seen that in your presence. Like Solomon said, I searched for wisdom, but it was too big for me. That's what Job said. Now, like I was saying, what is the lesson there for Christians? Life does not always have this, do that. After Solomon went through it up and down, he said, well, let's even come to success. The race we have found out is not to the swift. What it means simply is that the fastest people don't always win the races. Sometimes we understand why they might lose. Other times, we don't even understand why they lose. There's one man I gave as an example once. Sergei Bubka, that was his name. Remember Sergei Bubka? I gave as an example. A man who could not win Olympic gold medal. Yet, he was the best pole vaulter in the world. You know, pole vaulting, jumping with pole. He was the best, but he couldn't win the Olympic medal. They will finish Olympic medal, Olympics, and go for IAAF, that is International Athletics Federation World Championship. He will win the gold. He will go everywhere, win the gold. They'll bring him for Olympics. I don't know why. Something will go wrong. He will never... I'm not even sure he used to get any medal. His life was thoroughly interesting. You are getting my point here? That shows that many things... That's why Solomon said that the race is not always to the swift man. Listen to me. The fact that you made a lot of money does not mean you are wise and you understand investment. There's one Nigerian, I won't mention the name because we're in the open talking, one of the richest Nigerians there. I was talking with the man who used to work for him. He said, that guy is not smart at all. He said, I used to work with him. He said, the man is not intelligent at all. He said, the only thing I noticed about him is that he's very bold. And you know, boldness can be a sign of foolishness. You know that? Fools do what? Tread. They rush into where angels fear to tread. So I've worked with this man. He said, give him a brilliant idea. He's ready to try it. He said, but you look, I'm adding many words now. He doesn't even seem to understand it. You know this man there, what is his name? This Richard Branson. You know he's dyslexic. Oh, you don't know? Well, I'm sure he has learned to read now, but Richard Branson is dyslexic. If you put paper down, all this one that my children will be, they'll be telling them to do, find X if 2X plus 5 is equal to 5Y minus this, that you'll be giving a 7-8-year-old and they'll be sweating and their mother will be explaining and they'll be learning and you'll give them an example, they'll do it later. Richard Branson can't even identify which one of them is X. It's called dyslexia. It's a defect in his brain. It's not as if he's a lazy man. If you put money down on paper, he gets confused. He said, if you want him to understand money, you tell him. You explain to him that we will invest $500 million in Nigeria. They have given us this agreement. When he's listening to you, it makes sense. You put it on paper, he gets confused. It's in his book. This Richard Branson, and if you read his book, he was a man of iniquity, a sinner. Who, in fact, when I read this book, I said, are you promoting sin or promoting business ideas? I couldn't understand. Yeah, the man turned out to be a billionaire. He said, the race is not the swift. These are the things that Solomon saw and decided that, come on, this life is really, really confounding. He said, when you look at it under the sun, and this is a painful thing. These days, even pastors have lost faith. They now judge life under the sun. They always keep on trying to look for a reason why Dangote is rich. You know, there's one lie they were propagating around the other time that he got up from. Did you read that one? That Bishop, Archbishop Benson de Dahosa came into a plane and he needed 3 seats and he just came, please, who will get up for here? And Aliko Dangote got up. That thing is a lie. Did Dahosa do that thing? Yes, typical of him. It's the kind of thing he would do. He entered a plane that everybody had checked in. His guests needed to get to Lagos. They said, the plane is full. Hold the plane for me. Open the door. They opened the door for him. The man walked in. Please, I need 2 people to get up for me here. Is it 2 or 3 people? I have guests that must go to Lagos. Please, who will get up? My name is Archbishop Benson Dahosa. And of course, some people got up, offered their seats to his guests, and they agreed they would go the next day. And of course, if you do that for me, I will bless you. But none of them was Dangote. Not one. So all this story, you know, the people now be falling up. And do you know why? We want to have a handle on life. We want to say we know how to do it. When Pastor Banky was coming, I got up from my seat for him. I'm going to be rich in this life. Forget your side, my guy. Not... You know, we try to make as if we understand how to control things. One of the things you've heard me teach in recent times is that thing I call the love of righteousness. And I think pastors have to teach it. When it comes to the area of money, we we pastors have corrupted, we are terrible. We have corrupted the body of Christ. And we have taught them that the way to get their needs met is to give money. And if they see a man who is rich, it is because the fellow give. And we believe that thing as if it is true when it is not true. We discussed it last time, I don't want to go by it again. Believe me, most of the richest men you hear of in Nigeria are terrible sinners. They are womanizers, they are adulterers. Why did they become rich? I don't know. One thing I can just assure you of, that God is not measuring righteousness by money. That's all I can assure you of. Like I told you, there are many factors in life, all right? Let me just drop a few. The devil came to Jesus and said, bow to me. I will make you the richest man in the world. You know that? He came to Jesus and said, bow to me. So if Jesus had bowed to him, you'd be reading books on 17 keys for becoming the richest man in the world. You wouldn't know the guy bowed to Satan. That would never be one of the things written in the books. There will be no portion of one day I was going on the road and I encountered an evil spirit. And he said, bow to me. And I bowed. And since that time, my life has not been the same. I've become the richest man in the world. You won't read that portion. They will run write you the 10 keys of effective people. None of them, including what they bow to. Let's not talk about Satan alone. Even God. There are people he swore to bless for one thing, not two things. One thing they did. And we, the Bible says, he himself does not know how. The man too has forgotten. The thing that God rewards, because like I said, we are not by this implying that there are no spiritual principles. No, we're not by this implying that at all. But what we're trying to say is that when you are learning spiritual principles, you must never learn them for what they are supposed to bring into your life. Because if you do that, you are going to be confounded. I have seen people, people say if they tithe, the devourer will leave them alone. So they say, since the devourer has been after my grandfather, my father, they did not tithe, me, I am going to tithe. They will start tithing, the devourer will set them up. Between God and the devourer, they are set up. Because for the first 2 years of diligent tithing, no devouring. His third year, the year of harvest, devourer will come. He will finish the house. The day of dedication, breeze will come on the roof. He will buy a car. As they are brand new, as they are about to deliver it from, they are driving it from Lagos. They get to Enugu. 9 miles, how did you guess? One cement truck will decide that his brake is not working again. He will look for how to stop the vehicle. He will see human beings here and a brand new car here. Say if there is life, there is hope. He will kill the car. He will kill the car. And they will give him the news while he and his wife are rushing two of their children to school to hospital with diarrhea and vomiting. They will now sit down and say, look at his wife, what happened? Is there any Jonah in this boat who has not been tithing? I remember one joker of a man ago. You know, we pastors can joke sometimes. The funniest people in Nigeria, I don't know why they pay Alibaba and Co. money. Pastors should be collecting all the money. We are the funniest people on earth. Sometimes when we will say things, even God will have laughed, except that it is his name we are. The man said he was driving on the road and he had a flat tire. He stopped the car. Me? Flat tire? No. There must be a Jonah in my boat. Everybody come out. You, did you pay your tithe regularly? Last month, did you pay your tithe? Have you been paying regularly? He interviewed everybody. And he found out that his driver was not a regular tither. He said, I sacked him on the spot. Don't you think we should pay these pastors more money than Alibaba? Because we crack some jokes, I'm amazed we believe ourselves. The flat tire is because of a driver that didn't tithe. Let me not talk about it. But tell your neighbor, it's a joke. It's a fat joke. Oh, it is a joke. It is a joke. The man will do, at the end of the day, he's confounded. He's thoroughly confounded. That's why I tell Christians, when you want to pray, please remember to pray for the Lord's mercy. What am I emphasizing again? What was Solomon saying to us? If we want to do what is right, Let's learn to do what is right because it's the right thing to do. It's called godliness with contentment. It's called what they call the love of righteousness. In that Psalm 45, he said it, "For you have loved righteousness." What is important is you just love righteousness so that even if righteousness does not have any profit, it is still what you like to do. Do you know many of the things that people love in this world, they are bad? Some women will say, I'm overweight, but they love ice cream. Do you get my point? Men usually don't bother. Men say, I'm overweight. Forget that. Just eat their ice cream anyway. It's women that will be checking their weight every day on the scale. Look. Now tell Hannah, Hannah will measure them and say, look, your size is, how do they do size now? I say, size 18. Okay, sew it size 15 because I'm coming down. They sew cloth by faith. So I can shrink into the size. Now what I'm going to say is that the ice cream they are eating, does it promise loss of weight? No, it doesn't. But they still do it anyway. That's what I'm going to bring out from there. There are many things people are doing, but they love the thing, so they continue doing it, even though it doesn't promise anything per se, more than the immediate gratification. And what I'm going to explain, Christians must be like that also. They must get to a point in life that they just love what they are doing for the sake of what they are doing. That is, when you are doing it, you are just happy that, yes, I did it. What is it bringing? Tell the fellow, I don't know what it's bringing. Because I've seen many things people are looking for. Other people did not do what I did. They got it. Do you get my point? That's why in this life, I'm a bit tired of testimonies of, I did this, I got this result. I did this, I got this result. Unless it's just a matter of, I changed my ways, I repented, and I saw my life change because of repentance. What I'm going to say is this. Somebody tells me something like, I gave the money. Do you know, within 1 week, I saw multiplication. If it's here I'm preaching, you're not coming up here. Pastor, I have a testimony. Share with me personally. When I finished hearing it, I said, Father, thank you for that thing. You are a very good God. In my mind, may this your son grow up in Jesus' name. That's all I would just say. Go away. The kind of testimonies I like, no. I like testimonies like, let me give one or two. I went to preach somewhere one day. Somebody got up and said, testimony, say yes, testimony. This our program was coming up, and I said to God in my heart, this is how much money, it was full gospel, all right? They had their national convention. This amount of money I want to give, but I didn't have it. So, something that happened, I was not praying, and then they called me from the office and said some people that wanted us to do business with them just brought a deposit. Brethren, that's how I got the money that I gave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He dropped the mic and he went to sit down. I said, wow, this is a testimony. The man didn't say anything that he got. He just said, I wanted to do something that was good. I didn't know how I would do it. My money was low. And then God provided and I did it. Praise the Lord. And he went to sit down. Another woman got up about the same program. I wanted to give a certain amount of money. They were having their convention coming up. And then I had given this. I went to the village. We're doing something. I had given the people. And I wanted to give. I didn't know what I would do. Finally, the Holy Spirit gave me wisdom. I now gave a post-dated check. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, for a moment, you wonder, what is the testimony? So I didn't think, I didn't realize I could post-date a check until that time for that program. And I did. And now I've been able to fulfill what I wanted to do. Amen. Amen. That day, for those who believe in grace, as I was showing the shade, I began to see the harvest drop from my head, on my head. Hallelujah. I sold in naira, I reaped in dollar. Those who were waiting for such testimonies would have been wondering what's wrong with these people. But that day, I was excited. I said, these are real testimonies. Testimonies that I obeyed God. Do you get my point? Listen, Abraham, he didn't think God was going to swear to bless him when he went to obey God. It's just that God has said something and he must be obeyed. Oh, his word will still not fail. We just need to obey him. We know he will still fulfill his word. And that's all. I think it is evil that we are doing to ourselves in today's and setting ourselves up. I've seen many people that became hard. They don't give anymore. Oh, yes, I have seen. They became hardened. Bring money for the gospel. Lie for what? Why? You know, it's the way you... They were in a church. You know, if you're in a church where mercenaries are after you every day, you know, some pastors are very interesting. They hire tough guys. One of my friends said one day in his church, he saw they were not giving. He go hire one guy for town. Said that man never had not even started preaching. Just hold the microphone. Began to sing. They were coming to the front with offering. He said, you who had this kind of money? When I look back at some of those things, I wonder the kind of spirit some of those men use. Giving is good, though. Don't get me wrong. Giving is very, very good. We must learn to do it properly. But this person, people I have in mind, they've gone to such places, they have given, they have everything promised, you don't show up. So next time you talk about money, they are hardened. Why are they hardened? There's nothing you want to say that they haven't heard. There's nothing you want to say they have not tried. And in case you are like that this evening, and you are here, let me tell you, it is not as if God's word failed. God's word doesn't fail. It's just that you receive the promise that God never gave. That's all. How does God deal with Christians? He said, do what is right. Let's talk about the money thing again as an example. You have money. Inside your money, there is seed for sower and bread for food. Apportion your money appropriately. Stop giving out money because somebody told that will multiply it. One of our sisters, I've not seen her in a while. I remembered her last week. One day she told me here, he said, sir, don't know why I say I almost died of hunger. I said, why? That I gave every month, you give all the money she has. I said, why did you do that? He said, they told me it's the way to prosper. I said, what? They told us how to prosper. He said, yes, so. Then one day it was her birthday. Somebody even sent her some money. He said, God, thank you. That this one, I will use it. I mean, managing it little by little to the end of the month or till I finish my NYC. Then she went to church and the pastor said, except the sacrifice pains you. So now she come out she looked at it. How did you manage? Now trek. Oh, this girl, she trek hunger, you know, beg people for food, visit her friends. I was standing here that I said, why? She said, they told me that is how to prosper. She was believing God by those offerings for a good job after NYS. I told her, I said, thank you very much. God has sent you. God has answered your prayers. He has sent me to you. You will sit down here. I will teach you the truth. Should Christians give? Most certainly. Because the pathway to prosperity, those who have prospered most in life, they didn't give anything. We Christians, we do what is right for the love of what? Righteousness. That is summary of of chapters 8 and 9. And that's why I read everything through and through. Solomon was looking as a human being. Yes, let me emphasize that so I can close. Yes, those spiritual principles are true. Let me just quickly say something now. And that's one thing I tell people when I'm teaching the Bible. What are you trying to say now? When you say this doesn't work like this, are you saying those principles are not right? They are right. They just don't work predictably like that. Like I said earlier, I told you, there are drugs we know that a woman will take in pregnancy if you give her baby a hole in the heart. There are drugs like that. But most cases, when women get babies with holes in the heart, we don't know what happened. In the same manner, there are so many spiritual principles in life that, listen to this, Solomon said, I went after wisdom, but it was beyond me. What it means is that it is beyond our capacity as people to understand all the principles, coordinate them, and use them for a particular purpose. It's impossible. It's impossible. One thing, Pastor Paul, you said once, very beautiful illustration. So sometimes you tell people, 7 keys on how to get a good husband. No, 10, he said. 10 principles. He said, you get the good husband or the good man by 10 principles, then you lose him by one moment of bad behavior. You know when you lost your temper and the man became afraid? Suddenly he checked. You know, devil is very interesting. Devil just suddenly showed him a vision. You were frying plantain in the kitchen. And he came in and you took the plantain with the hot boiling oil and you flung it in his direction. And he saw himself on orthopedic bed with bandage from head to waist. Then he said, give me a name. He said, okay, Monty. He said, sorry, what happened? I was dreaming. Which kind of dream? I'm coming. And he won't come again. According to Pastor Gwon, it was that you got him by 10 principles, but lost him by one moment of misbehavior. He said that is what is called, now, Maddie Man was now, that is what is called traps in life. Now, you now say that, okay, another principle, don't lose your temper anyhow. You add it to it. Now, you have 11 now. Look, listen, Solomon said that, listen, the principles are so many that by the time we finished, I will get there later, we were writing principles of wisdom. We found that to the writing of books, there is no end. Every generation has a new book to add to the list of wisdom principles. Someone now said, all right, so what are the 10 keys for getting a good wife or good husband? He said, forget it. That is the number one key. So what do I do? He said, just fear God, obey his commandments. He said, that's your whole duty. You know what my duty? That is all you can do. That, look, we'll get there. That is the meaning of the whole duty of man. It means that is all you can do. You can't do any other thing. And what God does, like I said, the principles are so many. That's why these diet things. Do you know, if you sit down on my computer, I will show you conflicting reports. Conflicting reports. Recently, I read another one. I've not been able to finish reading. I just saw the headlines. I said, what? You know what they call gluten-free diet? Gluten-free diet. Don't eat No, gluten-free. No, wheat and all of that. Wheat, some of these grain related to wheat that contains gluten. They found out that those who don't eat them are more likely to have type 2 diabetes. Another, that was a medical report I read last week or 2 weeks ago. Listen, if I say that, you know, one day I sat down and said, they say red meat is bad for you. So I said, let me even go and find out who said so. Have you heard that thing before? Red meat is bad for you. Yes. How do you know? The only way you know is WhatsApp told you. Somebody forwarded you one thing from WhatsApp. You grew up believing it. Like one day I sat down and read, I researched and researched and researched. I couldn't find the scientific evidence to say red meat was worse than white meat. Somebody will say, I don't eat beef, I eat chicken. Solomon said, both of them still die alike. You know, many of look, listen, if I don't have time to. There's one I read recently. You can Google it up. Get the research, what they call the obesity paradox. When you read the obesity paradox, you will get confused. All this jog. There is no proof. It makes your heart stronger. You say, but yes, while you are jogging, your heart will beat faster. Then when you stop jogging, it calms down. After a few years, it relaxes again. They found out that those who have body weight live longer than the slim guys. The slim guys, they die one after the other. I'm not kidding. No. Sit down. Google it. It's called the obesity paradox. That after many years of telling the whole world, lose weight. As they were losing weight, they were dying one by one. I'm not kidding you. Listen, you know, even me, I will read some of these sometimes. I can show you articles that say vitamin D protects you from prostate cancer. You see, I was in the news a few days ago. I'll show you another one that says if you drink milk, you'll get prostate cancer. Then I'll show you a third one that says that the best source of vitamin D is sunlight and milk. No, I'm not kidding. Oh, God. I can show you all of these things. I've read all of them. That is why some people carry diet fad, making noise. I look at them. I say, do you know who you are talking to? In case you don't know, I'm a pathologist, a fellow of the West African College of Physicians. Listen to me. If I tell you you are talking nonsense, you are talking nonsense. I have had arguments with people. One day, I remember who I was arguing with. I said, do you realize who you are talking to? You don't even have a basic degree in any applied science. Huh? I would look at the person and say, you? And he said, no, that sugar. I said, I will add this one to the person telling me sugar is bad for you. Before my presence, finish a whole can of juice. I said, look at this person. I said, you have never heard of what they call high fructose corn syrup. And they are fighting the use of that. These hungry Nigerians say, I don't eat sugar. I don't eat sugar. You look at the Okpelenge, it's like, Hannah, tell you I don't eat sugar. You say, Hannah, please eat the sugar. It's good for us. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Imagine this man telling me he doesn't eat sugar. But who dashes sugar? Say, you don't eat sugar. But you're getting my principle. Now, you know what? Somebody will do one small research, and you know, usually when I read BBC News, the health segment, I just check it out. Maybe because of my own basic training, I'll just be laughing. That these people don't even understand how to interpret these things. But this is a summary of it. The life is so complex. When it comes to diet, I tell everybody, this is how you handle your diet. Let me just add that one for you. Believe me, eat anything you bloody like. In moderation. Life is so complex. There's so much wisdom. So much wisdom out there. That Solomon said this is a summary of it. And let me tell you the truth. Spiritual things are real. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Ken Hagin said that if my food doesn't have a nutrient, I put the nutrient in it by thanksgiving. He said if he has excess of a nutrient, I remove it by thanksgiving. That is, thanksgiving purifies my food. One of the things I tell Christians, stop cursing your food. You give somebody food. Anyway, let me not give you too many stories. You give somebody food, he's looking, say, does it have cholesterol? After 30 years, they finally told us, this came out last year, that dietary cholesterol is not a problem. Do you know it took 30 years? Now, WHO has now released a statement that dietary cholesterol is not a problem. Can you believe that? For a long time, when he read your data, he said, Pastor, you were correct. I said, I always knew I was correct. You are the one just discovering. When I started arguing it, you know the interesting part? It was based on scientific evidence. It was when I was doing my project. And I said, what nonsense is that? Because that made me read a lot. When I read the volume of evidence, I said, this thing is a lie. When you now go and buy vegetable oil, they say low cholesterol. Everything, low cholesterol. Including things that normally don't even have cholesterol. They will still tell you, low cholesterol. After 30 years, WHO finally said, dietary cholesterol is not a problem. I use the word dietary. When you eat your food. So, what I've been preaching, Christians, give thanks for your food. Eat in what? Moderation. Don't be a glutton. Like Ken Hagin said, the Lord don't live a fasted life. Don't choke everything, you know, eat through your mouth, through your nose, push a bit through your ears. That's not good. Eat in moderation. He said, blessed is the land whose kings, princes feast at the appropriate time for strength. They feast for, they eat for play and for strength. Not just to just be eating anyhow. Every party you go, if you go to Tonga, you know Tonga? They are the biggest, fattest people on the earth. Do you know why? Everything are buffet. After Bible study, the buffet is at the end of the corridor. Now, tomorrow, lunch at work, buffet, everything buffet in the whole society overeat. That is a problem in life. Are you getting my point? So that wisdom, being so multiplied, Solomon said this is how to tackle it. Fear God. Do what? We'll come back to it. We'll come back to it. Because that's the conclusion of the whole matter. But I just needed to explain what we find in these chapters 8 and 9. All right? And to let us know that we are not saying that there are no spiritual laws. We are saying that applying them for a desired result is hard because there are so many of them, they are difficult to integrate. But good, I was saying that earlier, that the Lord knows what we need for each moment. Are you getting my point? Each moment, He knows what you need. And what He does is to give you revelation at each moment concerning what to obey. I said the other time that faith has a duty for each day. Remember that? Yeah, that's it. Each day, faith has a duty. Each day, faith has a duty. Each day, as you are paying attention to the Word of God, as you are paying attention to God's Word, you'll be realizing the duty of faith for each day. Please, Solomon did not write this book in a backsliding state. He wrote it to show you the confusion of human beings that don't know how to obey God. I hope you've gotten my point. Let's bow down our heads. Let's just bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's give the Lord thanks.
Let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's thank him for liberating truth.